Well, let's pray. And Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, having, Lord, just sung songs to you, Lord. Now we continue in worship, Lord, in the reading of your word and taking that in, Lord, and having you speak to us, Lord. So we pray that you would just be faithful, Lord, to reveal yourself to us, Lord, and teach us, Lord, encourage us, point us in the right direction, Lord, in the way that we should go to serve you, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. I thought, you know, Jacoby taught through the book of Jude, and so why don't we go to Revelation? Why don't we just skip towards the end in Revelation chapter 20? And as I look throughout the room, knowing all of you to one extent or another, even our arborist visitors, this, I'm sure, is review. This is stuff we know, but I think it was Peter who said, I need to remind. It's good to remind of these things. So we're going to pick it up in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. The great white throne judgment. Uh-oh. Well, let's see what the Lord would say. And this is John, of course, John the Revelator speaking. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You are coming to hear prophecy, encouraging words of Daniel, and here we are. Wow, this is judgment. Now, I believe, praise the Lord, that, well, we'll look further at this. But I believe this judgment is not for you and for me, for the believer. This is, as John says, the dead, those who had died, the sea, that place where the dead, I believe, that were not believers, were coming to judgment. And so, praise the Lord, if your name, and I believe since your name is written in the book of life, this judgment is not for you. So why then, so verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire, into the lake of fire. Why? Well, I think it's because of verse 13, where it says, they were judged, each one, according to his works. All of these books contain, apparently, everything that any person, any one person, everything that a person has done, ever thought, ever left undone, every motivation, every intention, big books. And I believe that we'll look into this more, but if, as a believer, if your name isn't written in the book of life, if you're not a believer, your name is not written there, that I think Jesus or the Lord in his mercy would say, okay, if you don't want to approach me in the way, free salvation, provided by my son, Jesus Christ. If you want to approach me on your own merit, okay, we can check the books and see. Now, the Lord, he knows everything about us. I have a song I've written that one day will be on a CD, maybe, or, well, do they make those anymore? Records? Tapes? 8-tracks? He knows everything about me and yet shows me grace and mercy. He knows. Now, true story, my phone, like your phones probably have reminders and it has suggestions. And so my suggestion for, I have an alarm for church. It's funny, it's like, do I really need an alarm for church? I don't know that I do, but probably to make sure I'm getting out of work on time. But if your phone is like mine, it has a suggested location. And mine sometimes just randomly comes up. Tonight's suggested location is the Windsor Beehive Salon. Now, I'm thinking, I'm not sure the phone knows everything about me, perhaps. Maybe it thinks I need some help, but I don't think I need a haircut any shorter, perhaps. I don't know. The Lord knows the number of hairs on our head. But for some of us, that's an ever-decreasing number. But he's still, that's amazing enough. He's keeping track. By the way, the Windsor Beehive Salon is under new management and is now open. In case, I just saw the sign across the street. I was curious when I got the alert. Maybe it's an advertising thing. But he knows everything about you and about me. That's amazing to me that how so many miss the fact that the Lord wants a personal relationship with us. I've talked to folks where it's like, oh, the Lord isn't interested in minutiae, things about me. Actually, he is. The number of hairs on your head. He's interested in hearing from us. I was reading is it Ahaz, where Isaiah says, hey, ask the Lord of a sign. And Ahaz says, that's okay. I don't want to bug him. He was probably interested in help from Assyria at that point. And Isaiah says something like, are you going to weary God? Are you going to weary God? God is not weary when we bug him. He's weary that we don't bug him, that we don't pray, that we don't talk to him. That's what wearies God. I love that. He's very interested in us, so even knowing everything about us. So the books are opened for those here at this great white throne judgment. And there are those who would say, well, wait a second. What about all the good stuff? He knows the good and the bad. What about the good stuff? Well, I've got a couple scriptures here, Joe. These aren't in there, but I'm just going to read through these, and if you need references later, we can give you that, but just to keep this as short as I can, 4 pages, but no, it's mostly scriptures. What about the good stuff? What about my good stuff? Doesn't that balance things out? Isaiah says, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And the Lord looks down from heaven in Psalm 14 upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. You remember Joshua, the high priest, there in Zechariah chapter 3. He's the high priest. He's the representative of the nation, the pastor. He's supposed to be good, and God sees him. He's wearing what? Filthy rags. Now, he trades in those filthy rags for a clean garment. God's standard of righteousness and perfection is very different than ours, isn't it? Isn't he? He has no sin and can't be in fellowship with the sinner, lest that would defile him. You remember what Jesus said yet in his sermon. What's God's standard? Hey, you've heard it said, do not murder. I say, don't hate that person. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Hey, if you lust after someone, if you even to think about it, you're committing adultery. That standard is very high. God's standard, very unreachable from us human beings. But doesn't my good outweigh my bad? And this is something that modern day Judaism teaches. They're on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. They have to kind of spend the day and kind of look back and look through their journal. It's like, if I can keep score in these columns, bad, 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 bad. Oh, good, 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 bad, 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 bad. That I've asked a friend of mine. I say, how do you justify this? What does the Bible say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's what the Bible said. There's no sacrifice happening there on the Temple Mount anymore. What do you do? Well, that we have to kind of just make sure we are doing good. Uh-oh. That's not good news. What do I mean by good? We read Proverbs on Tuesday mornings. There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. How about my own heart? You know, I think I've got a good heart, right? Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I remember Woody Allen hearing this. Those who know Woody Allen, he and his stepdaughter, right? 35 years age difference, adopted daughter, decided to get married. And Woody Allen said, hey, the heart wants what it wants. Do you have a good heart? Uh-oh. Now, what about the law? If I follow the law, is it good? Well, Romans 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's how we figure out, I'm a sinner, by reading the law. And James clarifies this and says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So if this was me, if I'm being asked, well, how do I plead knowing all of this? Knowing that he knows everything, that everything's written down in the books. How do I plead? And I believe the answer is in the book. Actually, the answer is the book. If you want, you can turn to Luke chapter 4. And starting at verse 16, if you'd like to follow along, that this, from now on, most of the scriptures, if not all, will be on the screen behind me. I know I have ultimate faith and trust in Joe there back at the console. I have less trust in the computer, but I have a lot of trust in Joe. Luke chapter 4, speaking of Jesus. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now I have to take a little. Go ahead and show up that picture. I took a field trip this weekend, and they weren't there. I took a picture of a picture there. I went to see the Dead Sea Scroll exhibit at the Reagan Library, which is leaving September 2nd. If you want to go, you got to hurry up and go see it. It's not a very large exhibit. And those who knows what the Dead Sea Scrolls are, they were discovered in the Qumran Caves on the northwest side of the Dead Sea in 1947, actually, when the first ones were discovered. Actually, they've discovered some in 2009. Actually, it's not too... Maybe they keep finding some. So in the caves and with the Qumran, and these scrolls date back 2,000 years. And what is shown up there, most everything are fragments. In fact, you can see on the desk down lower, you can see the condition of some of the things and in one of the next pictures, you're going to see that most things are just fragments. But they found a complete Isaiah scroll. That's what he's, can you believe, he's holding in his hand this 2,000-year-old scroll. You're not supposed to do that, number one. That was bad. When they read the Torah, they had like a little hand pointer that they would read with. They wouldn't even touch the scroll. It was too holy. And they had wood handles to open the scroll, so they wouldn't even touch it. It was holy. And, well, here you have a guy just, and the guy on the left here, sorry, my left, your right, he's actually a Syrian Christian priest. The scrolls made their way when they were found. They were sold, and they made, and a lot of them ended up in Syria, and they were smuggled out of Syria in the early 1950s when things were starting to go a little bad in Syria. So here they are just kind of thumbing through the scroll of Isaiah. But that's, isn't it amazing what that looks like? It just looks like a big paper towel roll. But that, and I forget how long that is, they mentioned. So this was not there at the down at the Reagan Library. This is back in Israel. But go ahead and see the next slide there. This is not the fragment. This is a picture of a fragment. But most of the stuff is like this or smaller or tiny, like that. That is the actual 2,000-year-old fragment of Psalms, I think it was 117, 103, or somewhere around there. And it's kind of a shorthand Hebrew, some of these, and some are in Aramaic, but it is really amazing. And they compare these. It's like, wow, this is the same. This is more or less just what we read today. Amazing. So that was a lot of fun. But I just had to, when I was in this, it's like Jesus is handed the scroll of Isaiah. Well, there it was. So little side trip there. So back to our scroll here. Back to verse 17. He was handed this scroll of Isaiah, of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, or really the scroll, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And you know the story, probably. They didn't think too highly of that. They said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? You know, this, he's quoting this scripture as if he is the fulfillment, the Messiah." They knew this was messianic prophecy. But it's interesting. This day is fulfilled, and he closed the book. No longer, as someone has wonderfully put it, is it just necessarily a manual. It's Emmanuel. God is with us. We don't have to say, where is he? Oh, he's right there. He is Emmanuel, the Word that was in the beginning and with God and was God, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. In Psalm 40, verse 7, messianic prophecy, "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart." Jesus would say there, John chapter 5, "You search the scriptures, the manual, for in them you think you have eternal life." How to get to heaven. "And these are they which testify of me." And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." And actually, kind of the Greek is there, spoke to us in Son, spoke to us through His Son, in His Son, by His Son. The true book of life, Emmanuel, He is the answer. He is the book that I'm interested in, that I would say, hey, can we check that book? See, what does Jesus say about me? Now, interesting. Now, what is this message from the Word? What does Jesus say? He said there at that supper, that Passover meal with His disciples, this cup is the new covenant. This cup, this is the new promise. This is a promise I'm making you, a guarantee. In my blood shed for you for the remission of sins, canceling of debt or remission. Debt is canceled, or the charge or the penalty, it's canceled. In my blood, by my blood. How do I plead? I plead the blood. And you might have heard that saying, and that's in some places you can, by some people like to do, you can plead the blood to protect your car. You can plead the blood. And I say that tongue in cheek, but there are those, I plead the blood to protect my family. Hey, like they're back in Exodus. The blood we put on the doorposts. Lord, I plead the blood that you do the same to protect my family. Now, I understand that. I get that. I'm not sure I can point to scriptures that necessarily support that. Rather, when I say I plead the blood of Jesus Christ when I'm asked these questions, like what do I do about my sin? I plead the blood. The answer is in the blood. The answer is the blood. Now, a book I really like, it's called The Normal Christian Life by a man, missionary, Chinese missionary named Watchman Nee, born in China, then educated in England, I think Oxford, went back and found ways, I think the Lord gifted him with ways to teach very simply. A lot of the people he was teaching to were peasants, very not necessarily literate people in China. And he came up with very simple ways to teach very theological books like Romans. And the first time I picked up his book, like it's to a lower grade level. These are intense concepts, but the way he explains them, like, wow, that's amazing. I get it. I get it now. And it's one of the only books, I think, besides the Bible, I picked it up. It's like, where's my highlighter? Page one, I'm highlighting. Like the whole thing, I'm highlighting. Amazing book. If you ever can find a copy, and it's actually free online, but a great study through the book of Romans. He talks about our sin and what the blood does on behalf of our sin, and really a study straight out of Romans, I believe mostly Romans chapter 3. What does sin do? That's three things. And in terms of three different parties or people, sin creates a separation between man and God. A lot of these are, I'm just quoting Watchman Nee here. Sin creates a separation between man and God. So God would say, hey, I see your sin. You have sinned, God says. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Passover, capital P, the Lamb of God, the blood is for God to see. Leviticus chapter 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And we know those stories, the Passover, the blood on the doorpost, so that the angel of death would pass over and not wipe out the family that was inside. We talked about that Day of Atonement, the blood, that blood sacrifice, that would be the blood from those animals that would be done annually to cleanse the entire nation of Israel. The blood that must be shed. Now, the blood of Christ, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, satisfies God. And satisfied, even past tense, God. The blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. So, God recognizes, oh, I've sinned. God sees that, and he sees the blood. Secondly, sin in man gives rise to a sense of guilt with the help of my conscience. So when I sin, my conscience and guilt, I sense that. Unless my conscience has been seared, according to the Bible, I should have a guilty conscience when I see my sin. So God says, hey, you've sinned. And I say, I've sinned. Now, what's the answer to that? We must accept God's acceptance of the blood. Do you remember? God sees the blood and says, ah, I see the blood of the Lamb, the blood of my Son, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the whole world. I see that, and I no longer see that sin. Now, it's hard for me to recognize that when I see the blood of the Lamb. I'm not sure. I still see my sin. I have to have faith that, oh, right, God accepts the sacrifice of his Son. Therefore, he doesn't see my sin. Oh, praise the Lord for the blood of the Lamb. Let us draw near, Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near with a true heart and full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And I like what Watchman Nee points out. It is not that I was saved as we continue on in our walk. It was not that I was saved on one basis and that I now maintain my fellowship on another. Meaning, God, you saved me by the blood of the Lamb. Now that I'm a little more mature in my faith, I can come to you on another basis. Like, I'm doing a lot better than I used to do, God. Is that acceptable? Oh, no. To begin with, I was made nigh or near by the blood. And to continue in that new relationship, I come through the blood every time, pleading the blood. Lord, it's been a bad day. Thank you for the blood of your Son that covers my sin. Thank you that you see that and accept that, and you've forgiven all my sin and cleansed my conscience, Lord. Now, thirdly, it's not just me and God. Unfortunately, there's this Satan character. Sin, my sin, is if I continue in sin, sin also provides Satan with his ground of accusation before God. While our sense of guilt gives him his ground of accusation in our hearts. When Satan sees us blow it, he says, God, can you believe that guy? He's your son, huh? And accusing me to my own heart. Yeah. I'll get to that in a second. I don't want to steal my own thunder or his thunder. Watchman Nee, I love this quote. You have sinned, Satan would say to you, to me. You have sinned and you keep on sinning. You are weak and God can have nothing more to do with you. He accuses us, that accuser of the brethren. And our temptation is to look within and in self-defense, try to find in ourselves, in our feelings or in our behavior, some ground for believing that Satan is wrong. It's like, no, there's got to be some good in here. But wait, if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins. But if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us, right? Now, that may happen, or we are tempted to admit our helplessness and going to the other extreme to yield to depression and despair. Ugh, he's right. I can't face God today. I've been such a loser. Thus, accusation becomes one of the greatest and most effective of Satan's weapons. Do you ever wonder why? We're going to read this in this verse here. Do you ever wonder why he's the accuser of the brethren, both for day and night? Would he do that if it wasn't effective? Interesting. If it wasn't working, he would have tried something else after a time, but it is effective, isn't it? He's trying to drive a wedge between God and me. Now, the reason why we so readily accept his accusations is that we are still hoping to have some righteousness of our own, aren't we? God, I'm doing better today. Does that count for something? How then does the blood operate against Satan? Remember what the blood does? It wholly satisfies God. How does it help us? It puts God on our side. God says, I see the blood. That's my child. That's my perfect child, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And looking at this, Revelation chapter 12, talking about the accuser of the brethren. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. This dragon is described there in Revelation chapter 12 in the previous verses. Huge, strong, seven heads, grotesque, and later described in different ways that we would go look at him and said, and I think, Jacoby, I think you touched on this, I remember, right? We look at that and it's like, that's Satan? That thing over there in Isaiah kind of alludes to that. But here, he is a warring dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven, verse 10, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Who is they? The accused brethren, I believe. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Now, first looking at the second part of that, they overcame him, Satan, the devil, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, by the word of their testimony. What testimony? 1 John 5 tells us this in verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The testimony of God, that it's about his Son, that's the giver of life, the provider of eternal life, the winner of salvation. And then in Romans, not just the testimony, but the word of the testimony. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth, that you put into words your testimony, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The word of their testimony, overcoming Satan. And then rewinding overcoming Satan by the blood of the Lamb. They, in the word of their testimony, pleaded the blood. The blood of the Lamb. We're going to just zoom through several verses. I just had to look up blood. Look up blood in your Bible app and see how many of these come up. Revelation 7:14, talking about the ones, and if you're going to follow along, you're going to have to follow quick. I'm going to just zoom through these, so these will be up on the screen. These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What a mysterious detergent that is. The blood of the Lamb, a powerful detergent. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 Peter 1:19, I told you I was going to go fast. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hebrews chapter 9. Not with the blood of goats and calves, talking about Passover or Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, or any sacrifice on any given day, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal salvation. What? With his own blood. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse? How much more will that cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The powerful blood of Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his son, of his love, in whom we have redemption, what? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then continue on in verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Ephesians chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, as Watchman Nee quoted, have been brought near to him by the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 5. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Are you getting the point? Am I getting the point? And just remember, this reinforces that point. This is what God sees. Paul says, hey, don't forget, the blood of the Lamb cleanses you, cleanses me from all sin. And there in Hebrews chapter 10, even I think takes it just a step further. We're cleansed. And if you kind of think about, well, you know, if you're standing there at the great white throne judgment, and the books are opened, and you see your book, and it's this high. In fact, that's the first volume. It's actually the Encyclopedia Britannica taking up a whole set of bookshelves. Oh no, those are my books. Oh. But then the book of life is opened. And we say, whew, dodged a bullet. Okay, Lord, just sneak me into heaven. Thanks. Much more than that. Much more than that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness, the confidence to enter the holiest, the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's a Paul probably long sentence, mouthful, but that idea, not just, whew, dodged a bullet, okay, Lord, just put me, you know, in the 1,000,000th row, you know, it's, hey, come on in. Come on in, kids, to the Holy of Holies that was once just reserved for the high priest one day a year. And if he didn't have a right heart, they'd be dragging him out with the rope on that day. But hey, the veil is torn from top to bottom when Jesus died, when the blood was shed. Come on in. It's open house. Come on in, kids. I love that. It's the power of the blood, the power of his blood. Oh, precious is the flow. Oh, precious is the flow. And what about this book of life? What does that look like, I wonder? Isaiah 49, verse 16. Interesting verse. I think this is the section that the Lord says, can a woman forget her nursing child? Even more than that, God says, I've not forgotten about you, Israel, those governed by God. And he goes on to say this, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. And I kind of close my eyes and envision on the palms of his hands, there's written my name. Now, it's interesting that I just happened to click on in the, what is that, Bible app, Bible Gateway. You click on something, and it says, see all English translations. I was like, whoops, I didn't mean that. But it's funny, when I did, there were some translations that kind of, I think it was the Amplified Bible was one of them. It said, see, I have inscribed your photo on my hands, a picture of you. I thought, oh, I don't know if that's what that means, but that's interesting. I just envisioned like Terry, you know. And the way I remember names these days, when a name pops up on my phone, like that somebody's calling, like, who's that? I have trouble remembering names, you know, but sometimes I have trouble remembering the face when I have the name. If that's true, he's got you inscribed. There's Pammy. There's Steve. There's Joey. Not the romper room thing. That was bad idea to bring that up. I know that's way off base there. But in the reverent way, Lord, sorry, in a reverent way, there they are. They're inscribed in my hands. I just wonder if in the book of life, if it's not bloodstained, each page written in his blood. I wonder. So rejoice, believer, have confidence, Christian. It's interesting, isn't it? We know this stuff. We've been taught this stuff our whole lives. We've been singing that song as long as I can remember. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, I can't remember the rest of it. Another fountain, no. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But he makes it real. He makes it real once again. And my prayer is that we would remember that. And this is just the beginning. Another song I like, if you guys know who Steve Green is, a great singer from decades ago. It's a song about the prodigal son. Let's see if I remember it. He wasn't surprised where I had been. I have to look it up. But he was waiting for me at the end of my sin. So the idea there is the father hugging the son, and the hook, the key phrase at the end of that chorus is, that's where his mercy begins. Awesome. And so Father, thank you, Lord, that you just continually show us that when we seek you, Lord, we find you. And I'm just reminded of Noah also standing there in that place of judgment upon the whole earth. You saved him and his family, Lord. But it says there in a mysterious way that he looked at you and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He saw grace when judgment was coming down upon the earth. And so, Father, at this place of judgment, this judgment to come, Revelation chapter 20, Lord, not looking forward to that for anyone, Lord, but we plead the blood, Lord, the blood of your hands, the blood of the perfect Lamb, Lord. Thank you that you've written my name, our names, Lord, in your book of life, Lord. And Lord, that's just the beginning of what you have for us. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Your holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. And it's interesting, isn't it? I hear people say, gosh, you guys talk about the blood a lot over there. It's kind of gross, kind of weird. And I get it. I understand it. But when you see, when you realize, oh, how precious, Lord, how precious is your blood, how amazing the work that it does for us, that it did for you and me, we're just amazed. Amen. Amen.